Your singing this morning was a real blessing as well. It is a real joy to see you all. I feel like one of old, whose name was Barnabas. He traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. He saw Christians, those who had been saved by the grace of God. He felt their love. He observed their praise for the Lord. And it is written that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And so I see the grace of God in your lives and faces this morning, and I rejoice. Once again, I've mentioned that there are copies of my testimony back in the hall entitled Amazing Grace, and also a meditation on crucifixion. Help yourself. Before we get into the message, at the Bible hour or Bible class, many of you were here, we mentioned that this is the 35th anniversary of the founding of the modern state of Israel. And I wanted to clarify something. I do not believe that the establishment of this nation is the sign of which the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. That is the great tribulation chapter. And he speaks there of the budding of the fig tree. And the disciples said, "What sign?" Well, I do not believe that it is the establishment of the nation Israel. Event of tremendous significance, perhaps the most important event of this century so far. But it is not good biblical interpretation to say that the establishment of Israel in 1948, 35 years ago this weekend, was that sign. Why not the beginning of the Zionist movement? Why not the Balfour Declaration or the annexation of Jerusalem a few years ago? What that sign is that the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, I believe, is the abomination of desolation. When one shows himself off as God in a temple at Jerusalem, and then the subsequent events, namely the great distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews are hounded and persecuted throughout the world. And the budding of the fig tree is those events in the latter half of the Great Tribulation. And this generation shall not pass away does not refer to the generation that was alive in 1948. Thus saying that the Lord has to come by 1988. But that generation is that faithful remnant that will be preserved during that time. Those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Not to the end of the life, or end of life, but the end of the tribulation. They shall be delivered and greatly honored by the Lord for their faithfulness. Now, having said that, let's get into something quite different. I'm turning to the 23rd Psalm. I'm not going to speak on this favorite and familiar portion of God's Word, but we would like to have it as a background for our message this morning. Psalm 23. So well known and so well loved because it tells of someone who loves and cares for us. David was a shepherd. So was Moses. So was Joseph. Some famous shepherds. In fact, I found out recently that all my maternal grandparents, going back some 400 years, were shepherds in Scotland. But David was thinking, what I am to these sheep, loving them and taking care of them, so the Lord is to me. Only infinitely more so. But let's read this portion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now turning to the New Testament, the Lost and Found chapter. That's Luke chapter 15. The Lost and Found chapter. I'd like to read verses 3 through 7 of Luke chapter 15. That's the third gospel, the 15th chapter, the third verse. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now finally, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where we have the text that I would like to use this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Where it says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beautiful simplicity. Words that are simply beautiful. Hear them again. Good news. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. With these words, the Lord Jesus described his mission, told of his purpose in coming into the world. And we note that he did not come to provide the world inspiration for sacred art or sacred song. He did not come to give the world occasion to holiday at every Christmas. He did not come to teach great principles and then die a martyr's death, as some would have us believe. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. He came to lay down his life, a sacrifice for sin, for your sin and mine. Now, the work that saves is finished, but the seeking and saving continues to this very day. And those of us who are Christians, we can have a part in this great work that God is doing today. But now I'd like to divide this text in two. Man's part and God's part. Man's part is summed up in the word lost. The Bible teaches that we are all guilty before God and we need justification. It teaches that we are all rebels and we need reconciliation. The Bible teaches that we are all blinded by sin and we need illumination. It teaches that we are all dead in sin and we need regeneration. The Scripture teaches that we are all lepers and we need cleansing. The Bible teaches that we are all lost to begin with, and we need salvation. Now there's a verse in Isaiah 53 that most of you are familiar with, I'm sure. The sixth verse, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The Bible likens us unto sheep. And you know, that's not exactly a compliment, because sheep can not only be very stubborn, but they can be very stupid. Why, I have heard of sheep getting over the brow of a cliff and in trying to reach out for some more green grass, fall to the rocks below and they die. And we know that we can be very stubborn and rebellious when it comes to the things of God, can we not? And we can be so foolish too. So when we're likened unto sheep, it's not exactly a compliment. But then, the tendency of sheep is to go astray. And then when they have gone astray, they cannot find their way back to the shepherd, back to the flock or the fold, whatever the case may be. Of course, if they're in a field, a farmer's field here, I suppose they can find their way all right. But when they're out where there are no fences, the tendency is to go astray and they cannot find their way back again. Now, back around 1960, I lived and worked among the Navajo Indians out in Arizona. And I used to preach the gospel to them, and I had to use an interrupter. You know what an interrupter is, don't you? You say something, and then they say it to the people in their language. Well, someone told me that these interpreters are not always too reliable. While you're giving a message, they might just be giving the people the village gossip. By the way, I still hear from one of those interpreters, John Mexicano. He's preaching the gospel today. So I would use personal words and perhaps say something amusing, and then I could tell from the response of the people whether they were getting the message or not. And I remember telling these Navajo Indians about the first grade boy who was asked a question in arithmetic by his teacher. The teacher said, "John, if there were five sheep in a fold and one got out, how many would be left?" John thought for a moment, and then he said, "None, teacher." The teacher was very disappointed in that answer, so she tried again. "John, if there were five sheep in the fold and one got out, how many would be left?" "None, teacher." "John, I'm afraid you do not know your arithmetic today." And John replied, "Well, teacher, I may not know my arithmetic, but I know my sheep. If one got out, they'd all get out, and then there wouldn't be any left." Well, when the Navajo Indian smiled and nodded in agreement, I knew that they not only had the message, but they knew the nature of sheep to go astray. And when they have gone astray, they do not have the ability to find their way back again. Dogs and cats can do this. In fact, I could take quite a few moments to tell you some amazing stories of dogs and cats that have traveled hundreds of miles to their homes again after being abandoned or being lost. I remember a friend of mine up in Michigan. He was an honest man and a preacher, but he wasn't very fond of cats. And a cat started to live around his house, and so he didn't want that cat, so they didn't have an animal shelter. One day, halfway to town, he took that cat with him and put it out of the car. A lot of other cats in that neighborhood. And then he went on to town. He did his shopping. And when he got back home, guess who was waiting for him on the doorstep? That cat. Well, he tried something else. He took this cat and put it in a gunny or a crocus sack. He put it over his shoulder. And he went way out in the woods and he walked around in circles. And then he dropped that cat out of the bag and said, "Now, kitty, you should find plenty to eat around here. This is your new home." And then he started to go back home. But he soon found out that he was lost. And he told me the only way he got home again was by following that cat. So, dogs and cats may have that ability, but not sheep. One evening out there in Arizona, I watched a shepherd boy, a Navajo Indian boy, put his sheep in a fold. His name was Leo. I can still picture him, about 11 years of age. And as he put him in the fold, I said to him, "Na Nishkadi." I was trying to learn some Navajo, and that meant you're a good shepherd. And he nodded his head. He understood what I was trying to say. Well, then the sun was sinking in the golden west, and these Indians went into their hogan. That's an Indian house made of mud and wood. There's a hole in the roof to let the smoke out, and then they all sleep with their feet to the stove or the fire like the spokes of a wheel. But I climbed into the back seat of my car, and after meditating on the Lord's goodness, I heard some sheep crying, not from the nearby fold, but from down in Wildcat Canyon. Leo wasn't such a good shepherd after all. And sure enough, there was a stir in the hogan, and Leo and his father and his brothers came out with lanterns and lights, and soon they were going down to Wildcat Canyon. Why? Because those sheep were in a place of distance. They were in a place of darkness. They were in a place of danger. And they could not find their way back home again. Someone had to go and get them. And not only that, those sheep were loved. Those sheep were of value. And so they had to go and find them and bring them back again. Now, why do I tell these stories? Because I want to emphasize that which is so fundamental in the Bible. Namely, that we are lost by nature. We have sinned against our holy God. We are at distance from Him. We are in darkness. We are in danger. And we cannot find our way to God through our own strength, through our own religious observances, or through human merit. We are lost, guilty, helpless, and there's nothing we can do in ourselves to find forgiveness with God and justification. Lost. And let me say, my friend, that it's a sad, sad thing to be lost. If you're here this morning in this lovely place, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost already. Not hopelessly lost, but you're lost already. And it means when you're lost that you have to go through life without a shepherd to care for you and watch over you. And then if you die in your sins, it means that you'll go, that you'll be banished from the glory of God, the light of God, to the blackness of darkness forever. Think of it, you'll be lost forever. Oh, it's a sad, sad thing to be lost. And let me say, you'll never, never, never be saved until you recognize the fact that you are lost. And that's what we call repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God, taking the same view of ourselves that He takes. If we are proud and think that we're not so bad, if we are so proud that we think we can do some little thing to gain favor with God, we'll never, never be saved. We've got to recognize that we're lost, guilty and helpless, and can do nothing in the way of human merit or religious observance to find favor with God. The word repentance has the thought of a change of mind or a change of attitude. Let me try to illustrate. Supposing there's a platoon of soldiers marching down a road, and their leader gives a command to the rear, march! And as soon as he gives that command, they do an about-face and they start going the other way. They have agreed with the command of their leader and they're going in a different direction. And so when we repent, we are agreeing with God that we are lost and guilty and we are going in a different direction. And then it is not difficult to see our Savior and put our trust in Him. But I say again, my friend, and I'm convinced there are multitudes today who have never repented. They have nothing but a superficial faith. They've never seen themselves real lost. And therefore, they do not have genuine saving faith in Christ. See yourself lost, and now we have some good news for you. But I think we have just a minute to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to give a little word for those of you who are Christians. Verse 36 of Matthew 9. It says here, "But when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here we have harvest without helpers, sheep without a shepherd. The Lord Jesus looked on the multitudes in his day, and notice, he was moved with compassion. You know what compassion is? When you see a little baby burning up with fever, sick, and your heart so goes out to that one that you would even take that illness upon yourself, that's compassion. Or see, you see a dear woman who has lived with a husband for some 50 years, and then suddenly she is bereaved, and her grief is so great that you would take it upon yourself that she may not suffer. That's compassion. The Lord Jesus saw men in his day and women in sin, and he would take, as it were, that sin upon himself that they may not suffer. He had compassion upon them. And those of us who are Christians today, we need that same Christ-like compassion. In Luke 15, we have those parables that illustrate the pain and the pleasure of God. What is the pain of God? That men are lost. What is the pleasure of God? When men repent and believe on His Son. And so we need to have a burden for those who are lost, a compassion for them, that we might lead them to Christ. And I have written these words in the margin of my Bible here: "Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him." God, give us a burden, a compassion for friends and neighbors and loved ones who are lost. God forbid that they should be eternally lost. God forbid that you should be. But now the good news. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We have the picture in the New Testament of the shepherd who, upon finding out that one of his sheep is out in the wilderness, leaves the comfort of his home. He goes out into the dark night. He crosses the swollen stream. He climbs the rugged mountain, heart beating with compassion. He calls for that sheep. And at last he hears its pitiful cry. And then he puts it upon his shoulders. Having found it, he goes home rejoicing. And it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down from the realms of glory, and the search led him to the place called Bethlehem, to the shores of Galilee, to the hills of Judea. The search led him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he anticipated the cross with all its infinite agony and horror. The search led him to Pilate's hall, where men scourged him, mocked him with a crown of thorns, spit in his face, smote him. The search led to the place called Calvary, where they drove those cruel nails through his hands and feet, fastening him to a Roman cross and making him an object of ridicule and scorn. Yea, that's where the search reached its climax, when the Lord Jesus there on that cross
bore your sin and mine, yea, endured the judgment of God, our holy God, against our sin. And beloved, we'll never know how deep were the waters the Lord passed through. We'll never know how dark was the night he passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. He paid the price. He suffered infinite agony on that cross because of your sin. Your sin and mine. But now getting back to the shepherd. Supposing he finds that sheep fallen into a ravine. Now a good shepherd knows the nature of the sheep. He knows their needs. He knows their names. And I understand they can call to their sheep by name and quiet them down when they begin to panic and distress. But supposing the sheep is down in a ravine and it hears the shepherd's voice and it struggles to get out of that ravine to the sheep, but it cannot. And so what the shepherd has to do is call it by name. And when he gets it quiet and still, he takes that crook, that long stick with a curve about it, and he puts it about that sheep's shoulders and pulls it up to safety. Now there's a lesson in that for us. We'll never, never, never get to heaven by struggling, by trying to please God, by doing this or that. But the moment we lie still, recognizing that we are lost and guilty sinners, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, quietly look to him, as it were, then we'll surely, surely, surely get to heaven. His blood makes us safe. His word, praise God, makes us sure. And oh, I put my trust in the Savior some 37 years ago, walking down the street at a place called Fort Benning, Georgia. I saw myself lost and guilty, and I looked up and told God I believed on his Son, and the burden of sin and guilt rolled away. And as I said in that paper out there, I was the happiest young man in all the world. You know, I have a friend up in Chicago who used to take care of sheep over in the Middle East. And we've often talked about sheep, and I said to him one day, Brother David, I can imagine your joy at having found the sheep. But tell me, did the sheep ever show any emotion? And he said, oh yes, Brother Fred. He says, as I carried them on my shoulder going home, they used to put their cheek on mine. They used to nuzzle me. They were glad to be found. And oh my friend, there's no joy like it. Oh, there's joy in heaven. By the way, I was at a Bible camp on Moon Day. Moon Day was when men landed on the moon and walked upon it, and the whole world went wild with joy. But that day, a young fellow got saved, and later on, he gave his testimony. He said the world was rejoicing because man was walking on the moon, but heaven was rejoicing because I got saved. And I believe he was exactly right. That's heaven's great joy when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say, there's not only joy in heaven, not only does heaven go wild with rejoicing, as it were, but there's joy in your heart when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the shepherd is carrying the sheep home, he doesn't put it down and say, all right, you little rascal, you follow me. If you wander off this time, you've had it. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he carries it all the way home. My friend, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say, now you behave yourself or you'll be lost again. Now we should, as Christians, follow the Lord. We should, to avoid his chastisement. Yea, to have a good testimony for him, follow him and behave ourselves. But when it comes to our salvation, because of the eternal efficacy of the blood of Christ, he carries us all the way home. The shoulders speak of the place of strength. And beloved, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are kept by the power of God. He'll take you all the way home. By the way, the best place to spell heaven The best way to spell heaven is H-O-M-E. That's my home. Now, in closing, we read the 23rd Psalm, and the key to that is the fourth word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not enough that he's a shepherd, or not enough that he's the shepherd. You must, my friend, make it personal by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, trusting him with your soul. And by the way, would you trust your soul with one who is less than God? Of course not. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, virgin born, lived that sinless life, died the death of the cross, rose from the dead, demonstration that he is God, and you can entrust your soul to him. And when you do, then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and you will not lack for any of the good things spoken of in the 23rd Psalm. For example, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth me. You can add almost any expression and it makes good sense. The Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd, my cup runneth over. The Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was a boy over in Scotland who was taking care of sheep. One day this little shepherd boy didn't feel good one morning, and he said, Mom, I don't think I can go out and watch the sheep this morning. I don't feel good. So his mother checked up on him and put him to bed and found someone else to take care of the sheep in those green hills of Scotland. The boy didn't get any better, and she called the village doctor, and he came out to the cottage where they lived on the hillside, and that doctor examined the boy, and then he broke the sad news to those parents that their boy had a fatal illness, that he was not going to get better, he was going to die. A preacher came to that village and he heard about that dying shepherd boy. And he went out there to that cottage and knocked on the door. When the door opened, he introduced himself to the mother. And she said, oh yes, please come in and visit with my boy. And so the preacher sat down by that shepherd boy and they chatted for a while. And then the preacher said, lad, do you know the 23rd Psalm? And in those days, all little Scotch boys knew the 23rd Psalm. And he said, oh, yes, sir. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Wait a while, said the preacher. You're going too fast. Let's say it slower. In fact, when we get to that fourth word, my, let's take our hand and grasp that finger and show that we mean business, that he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he told the boy about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for the sheep. And he said, lad, put your trust in him, and you'll have a home in heaven. And after a word of prayer, he went his way with a promise to come back again. A week later, the preacher came. This time, the mother opened the door and there were tears coming down her cheeks. Oh, the pain of separation is so hard. The loss of loved ones does hurt. And so this preacher stepped in the door and the mother took him to the bedroom. There was the father standing by the bedside, a white sheet drawn up over the face of that shepherd boy. The preacher had arrived too late to see him again. But as he stepped into that room, the father pulled down that sheet. And there was that boy, quiet and still in death. But he was saying something because he was holding that finger. He was saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that, my friend, of a truth? Have you really trusted in Christ with your soul? Sad thing to be lost. May it be for you to trust Him today. And if I can help you or someone else here that you know, you just come up at the close of the service now and we'd be so glad to speak to you. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank Thee for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank Thee that we're not worthless, that we are loved and we are of value, and that the Lord Jesus paid that infinite price at Calvary's cross, shedding His precious blood to redeem us unto Thyself. We thank Thee, our God, for making the way of salvation so clear and simple. We're so glad that we don't have to work and try and never know when we've worked enough. We thank Thee that by simply believing in the Lord Jesus and taking Thee at Thy word, that we can have the joyful assurance of salvation, of heaven to come. And our God, we pray that if there be some here this morning who have never truly trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have perhaps nothing but a superficial faith, we pray, our God, that they may see themselves lost and look to the Lord Jesus and be saved even this day. We pray, our God, that those of us who are Christians, that we might have a compassion, a burden for this lost world, yea, for those who are in our world. And Thou part us with Thy blessing. Pray Thy blessing upon our dear brother Hal Green as he preaches elsewhere. Thy blessing upon everyone here this morning. Thou knowest the needs that are represented here. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.